Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for the day you've given us today, Lord, those that you've brought here today, Lord, and those that have joined us on Zoom. I thank you that we can all gather together in this way and worship you together, Lord. And I just pray you'll be with Pastor now as he comes to speak. Just give him the words that you want him to say, Lord, and just help us to receive those words and to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
All right. Looks like a good crowd in here today. And I know Tony's going to give announcements at the end of the service, but next Sunday is our Christmas service, and we're inviting everybody who can possibly feel comfortable coming inside the auditorium to be here, and it'll be a wonderful day of live worship. The bands have been rehearsing and stuff, and but we understand if you can't make it because you're still kind of staying away from other people because of the virus and stuff, you know, be there on Zoom, and we appreciate you watching on Zoom. Last week we had a lot of folks on Zoom. I'm not sure how we're doing today, but we're glad that you're here. So going to talk today, and I picked out just one word title about random. And last week I spoke a message out of the book of Acts chapter 11. You know, how do we respond to troubled times? And we looked at what they were going through back then with the persecutions, and we kind of talked about the word pandemic, which just only means that all-encompassing, and it deals with people. Those are the two words together, which means all people dealing with the same issues. And although ours is a medical pandemic, back those times they had the persecution, and Stephen had been put to death, stoned outside the city of Jerusalem. There was a lot going on, and we talked about how they responded. There was a great famine that came up, and they responded by not so much worrying about themselves. Even when they were in poverty situations, they collected offerings to send to those that are in need in Jerusalem. And it was an interesting concept about how do we respond, what questions do we ask when we're going through troubled times. Well, I continued reading through chapter 12, and this is an interesting thing, and what hit me is this idea of randomness. And let me give a disclaimer, first of all. In our lives, there's a lot of things that seem random. You know, why did this happen? How come I'm going through this while everybody else seems to be doing fine? How come this has affected my family, you know, my income, my life, when it seems like people, some people that not even serving the Lord, are being blessed? I mean, why is there no order to anything? And sometimes our faith gets shaken because of the randomness of life. But I wanted to say is that in God's viewpoint, there's nothing random. We don't always know the reasoning, and we don't always know the strategic plan, as I talked about a few weeks ago, that God has entailed to be able to do what he's doing. And you got to remember, his main goal is to be able to get the message of Jesus Christ to every person in the world at all different times throughout history. And so his concept of thinking is that nothing is random because nothing's done without the Lord's okay blessing or movement. But for us, since we're not God, we don't always know exactly what's taking place. And preachers like myself would tell people, you just have to trust God that he knows what he's doing. But when you're going through stinking, you know, times and things are bothering you and you see things that are not fair and stressful times or whatever it may be, it's hard to accept that all things will work together for good, as it talks about in the scriptures in the book of Galatians. So in our life, things seem random, but this isn't a new thing for you and I. I mean, right now we're dealing with a lot of issues. 2020 has come to a close. We have our Christmas service next week. I want you to be part of the last service of the year. We're going to have a good time of discussion. It's going to be a little different. I'm not going to really share a big message. We're just going to talk about this year and talk about where we want to go next year. But this year has been unusual, because we've dealt with the pandemic of the virus, we've dealt with the economic hit to some individuals. Some have gone through this without any type of financial struggles. Some have struggled very much. Some families have not been affected by illnesses. Some have been affected by illnesses. Some people know no one who has gotten COVID and no one who has died from it. Others know a number of people who have. And I got to tell you, it seems like, you know, why does it hit here and not hit there? And it can shake your faith. Because you're wondering, and especially when you're trying to do the right things, when you're trying to serve God and you're faithful in what you're doing, you're serving in ministry or whatever you're doing, you're giving your time, and then you're a great citizen. You're sharing your time and you're giving to charity and you're volunteering your time, and all of the things start to close in on you, and you're saying, how come this is happening? I'm doing all the right things. And I can't give you the answers to that, But I can tell you, and this might sound kind of shallow, that God has a plan and he's doing something. And sometimes we just have to trust there's an end to his means. There's something he's trying to do. And one day we get to heaven, we can ask all those questions. Well, in the first century, and we talked about this last week and maybe the last few weeks, they dealt with random situations that would seem random to them. They faced things they would say, why did this one person, you know, do okay and this one person have to suffer? Why, when they're all serving, you know, the same way, why did one person, you know, go through this troubled time and one person was able to escape trouble? And they went through all this. And the difference is, and I said this last week, they didn't have what we have, the Bible. Because when we go through our troubled times, and maybe you call myself or Pastor Tony or one of the other leaders and you say, I'm going through a rough time, and we can open a scripture out of Philippians or Galatians and share something that would seemingly give you an answer, because we have the Bible, the New Testament, which is full of principles and understandings and promises, and we can encourage you because we have a written word. They didn't have any of that. They were doing this on the fly. They were building Christianity. They were beginning to build what would be talked about in scriptures. In fact, the people involved at the time we're talking about weren't really even at a place where they were writing yet. In fact, we're going to talk about Peter in a second, and we talk about Paul quite a bit. But they went through things, and it wasn't to 10 or 12 years later that they wrote about it from their perspective, and I'll share that in a few minutes. But they didn't have the luxury we have to have all kinds of information to encourage us. They didn't have Christian radio to turn on when you're going through the blues. They didn't have the ability to go online and YouTube when you're looking through some discouragement to find a minister, a preacher, or someone you would like to listen to. They didn't have the ability to post on Facebook, I'm going through a rough time, and have 200 people encourage you. They didn't have the ability of that. They were isolated in a sense, and more importantly, they weren't real public in a sense with all they were going through because there was a great persecution. So how do they handle that? What did they do? What was their mindset? And what was the mindset of the early Christians that can give us some hope and understanding about how we can handle things even nowadays when we have so many other resources to encourage us? We even have our church family. We can come together. We can cry together. We can laugh together. They didn't even have that because there was no organized church meeting buildings. They were meeting in homes. And so I want to give you that concept as we get into this. We're going to read in chapter 12, quite a bit of chapter 12. And I'm going to try to read through all of it without making any comment, but I want to point some things out to you about what's going on here and just give you something to think about. In Acts chapter number 12, verse number 1 through 24, and it'll be on the screen if you're here, if you're home, you can look it up in your Bibles or just listen along. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this met with the approval of among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guarded to be guarded by the four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell, and struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists, and the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." So Peter did so. "He wrapped your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision or having a dream. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for themselves, for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of the street, suddenly the angels left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angels to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When he had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, called Mark. This is not the mother of Mary of Jesus. Obviously, it's the other mother. And where many people had gathered and were praying, Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, She was overjoyed, so she ran back without opening it. Can you imagine that? I'm knocking on the door, you get overjoyed, you don't even let me in. You know, like, okay? And she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Listen to this. "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be an angel." But Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motions with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He says, "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about it." Now, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers that had become of Peter. After Herod had thoroughly searched for him, it did not find him. He cross-examined the guards in order that they be executed. What a nice guy. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with some people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined the brothers and sought an audience with them. And after securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for supply of food. You got to remember now, they're going through a famine that we talked about last week. On the appointed day, Herod was wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne, and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not praise God, the angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. There you go, that's graphic. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Now, let me just kind of point out some things about this. First of all, Josephus is a contemporary writer when the New Testament was written, and he says that what Herod died of was some kind of a stomach ailment that basically ulcers or whatever that ate him up and he died. So we'll leave that alone there. But I want to point out something about this and kind of set it up here. Last week we talked about the fact that the persecution had started, because it says in chapter number 11, you know, said that this day the persecutions had started. And we know that there was a church at Antioch where they were called Christians first, and they were going through suffering times. The church at Jerusalem and Judea were going through tremendous persecution. And then the word came, there was a great famine, and so the church at Antioch decided to receive an offering to take care of the church at Jerusalem. And their response was not, "Oh, how worried we are, what is God doing, why is this falling apart?" They asked a question, it says, "Who's at risk and what should we do?" And that was how we focused last week. Now you get in this chapter here, and it's kind of interesting. The focus is on Peter. Peter gets arrested, and it's a great story. And because there's been arrests before and there's been walking out of jails before, they kind of got clued into this. And so they decided they were going to shackle the prisoner Peter to two soldiers and take off his clothes. That way he wouldn't walk out. That's how they secure they wanted to make this. And while they're sleeping there, we find that Peter has an angel of the Lord that comes to him. And the angel of the Lord says, "Get up," and the shackles fall off. Nobody else wakes up. He says, "Follow me." He follows him through different doors. He gets out to the outer court, gets to the street, and Peter is free to go. And he's thinking this is a dream until the angel leaves, and all of a sudden he's stuck there going like, "Okay, I'm free." And so he comes to his senses, and he says, "I need to go where the other disciples are." Now let's go to them. They're praying for Peter. They're praying for Peter to be saved because of all the other bad things that are happening. So Peter goes and he knocks on the door, and some girl named Rhoda, we know nothing else about her. I look forward to getting to heaven and said, "I really want to meet Rhoda," because there's nothing else ever talked about her. And she sees Peter knocking on the door, and instead of letting him in, she gets overjoyed and she goes running back in and says, "Peter's at the door." And they're saying, "You're crazy. It's got to be an angel." Why do they think that? Because they assumed that Peter was going to be put to death. Now, Herod was smart enough because he had put James to death, but he arrested Peter. The timing wasn't right, so he had to hold off because he didn't want to tick off the Jewish religion. So he waited till Passover was over, kind of what they did with Jesus too. And once Passover was over, he was going to bring Peter up and he was going to execute him. And so while they're praying, that's what they're figuring has happened. I mean, why would Herod wait any longer? Because he already killed James. So we know Peter doesn't have anything. And so when they heard about Peter at the door, they felt it had to be an angel, because even though we're praying, and I'm not sure how strong they were praying in faith because they were surprised he showed up, but they doubted it. And Peter comes in and he kind of says, "Shh, don't tell anybody." He ministers to them and then he takes off. And we don't know where he goes for a while there. Basically, he goes into hiding. Then we get to the story of Herod. So Herod now gets up. He realizes Peter's gone. And so he begins to do a thorough search throughout the town to find out where he is. Of course, we know Peter's already taken off. They didn't know where the house where Mary and James and all of them were. And so Herod basically decides, okay, it's enough's enough. He's losing confidence with the Jewish people, so he throws a party. And while he throws a party, he gets dressed up in all of his, you know, great, you know, attire that represents who he is. And people come in to meet with him, and they're acknowledging who God is and how that God is, you know, saving these people. And they gave him a chance to recognize that the God of Israel is actually the true God, and he wouldn't do it. And so God took him out. And that's hard to swallow, but that's basically the story. Now, I said all this to say this, because we're talking about random. And I want you to think about this. Peter's life was spared. He lived another 12, maybe 13, 14 years. In the mindset of Peter and all them, and this would shake your faith, James was just as important to them as Peter was. In fact, James was one of the first disciples that was chosen, him and Andrew, and then later Peter. James was a leader of this group. You know, we always talk about Peter, James, and John. This whole thing starts out with just a simple thing, is that Herod began to persecute, and he took James, and he executed him. Then he arrested Peter, and because it was Passover, he put him in prison to wait his time of trial. But God intervened and saved Peter. Now, if you're praying people, and you're saying to yourself, why did God save one and let the other one die? How random is that? How unfair is that? God, why couldn't you also save James? Why did you choose Peter over James? And there's not a lot of answers to the questions. I'm sure that there's a lot of, you know, reasoning for this, and God is in his all-knowing, knows exactly what his strategy was and what he allowed to happen. And then when the church was praying, those people that were praying, they were praying for Peter's release. I wonder what their prayers are like. Because I don't know about you, but have you ever gone through a tragedy and someone says, pray about it? And all of a sudden you're praying about it, and you're trying to pray in faith, but you're a little ticked off too. We've gone through this, and we've had deaths in our family, and we had our niece who died. And I remember when she was dying with liver failure, I remember that my brother-in-law said, can you say a prayer? And I opened the prayer this way. God, we're kind of ticked right now. I didn't say ticked. I use another word. Because why are you taking this 19-year-old girl and let other kids live? In fact, this girl here was never a troubled child. She never did any, I mean, she was goody two-shoes, as they could say. I thought to myself, how come I survived my teenage years and early years and this girl didn't? And I said, God, we're kind of ticked. So I keep thinking about this prayer meeting they're having. I'm wondering if they're praying, God, we trust you so much and we know you're gonna bring Peter to us. You're going to do a great miracle. Their reaction shows different. Because when he showed up, they were shocked and dismayed. I think that prayer meeting, when they were praying for Peter, I think they were praying for God, let it go quick, like James. Let his execution be painless. Because they were already dealing with the fact that James was executed, and now Peter's been arrested. But in the randomness of life, have you ever asked the question, how come I have to suffer while other people don't? How come I'm serving the Lord, and they're serving the Lord, but I have the health issue? How come we're all serving the Lord in the same church, but my finances are going down into a spiral? How come I'm dealing with the stresses of relationships issues when I'm trying to do right, and other folks seem to be just going through great times? Because in our minds, life is random. And I don't know why God allowed James to be killed, but allowed Peter to live on. I don't know why John, who's also the brother of James, later on was arrested, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, the only person on this isle. He was isolated for the rest of his life. I don't know why Peter later on, we believe, according to a lot of historical books, that he was martyred along with the Apostle Paul, who was martyred also. I pulled out the book this week called The Fox's Book of Martyr. If you've never read it, it's a great book. It talks about all different types of martyred saints throughout history. And why do some people seem to go through life and never seem to deal with major issues and sufferings, and other folks do? And sometimes you say to yourself, God, I don't know why I'm going through this, because I've done everything right. I've served you. I've dedicated my life to you. I've been faithful in all my activities. How come us? And there's no answer to that. But I will tell you this. The randomness of life will many times shake our faith until we understand something about that. See, Peter's an interesting character. Peter could have lost faith. He could have sat in that prison and said, when the angel came, it's time for you to go. And he says, I'm not going, man. You took James. I'm ready to go too. Peter could have had all kinds of emotional situations. He could have gone to the house he was at there, and he could have been discouraging, but he actually encouraged the house when he got there, you know, when Rhoda answered the door. And he gives insight later on in his life, because, you know, as we get older, you know, when you go through a trial or tribulation or some suffering, you ever notice that about 10 years later, you see a lot more understanding of it, and it wasn't as bad as you thought. It was bad at the time, but you got through it, and you thought you never would get through it. That was the worst year of my life. You thought I'd never get through it, and all of a sudden, God graces you with something great, and years later, you see what it taught you about your life and relationships and all the things you go through, because after we've gone through something years later, we usually have some wisdom. And Peter, about 10 or 12 years later, he now is an older individual. He's getting ready probably to be put to death, and he writes a couple letters. They're called 1st and 2nd Peter. And he gives insight about this whole idea of how to handle suffering and how to handle the randomness of what we go through. And how to have faith even though you didn't think this was fair. And how to have strength even though you didn't think that this was justice. How to accept these things. And this is what he says. We're going to go into 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 3 through 9. Listen to what Peter says about maybe 10, 12 years later. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Remember that. See, our reward is not here. Our reward, our inheritance is kept in heaven for you. For through faith, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation, the final time when we finally go to heaven, that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Now listen to verse 6 and 7 here. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here's his perspective. He went through a lot of suffering. By the way, he was in jail a number of times after that. He was beat times after that. Peter had a rough life, but he kept focus. And now he's writing back to the Christians that are in Jerusalem, Antioch, and all of them. And he says, you know, it was great joy going through this. And he says, and even though for a little while, and that's how he looked upon it, you had to go through a variety of different trials and troubles. He says, this was done to show the genuineness of your faith. And when he says to show the genuineness of your faith, you think about that. When you show something, there's usually an audience. And I think there was two audiences here. Number one, I think God was watching the genuineness of their faith. But God allowed the persecution to really test those that were followers of Christ so that the genuineness of who they were would be a testimony to other people. Then he gives an insight into where the focus is. He says, I want you to know that your inheritance is set in heaven. And I want you to know that one day it will be revealed to you. And you will receive the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When someone dies, and we talk about this just at funeral stuff, their body is here, but their soul goes where? To be with Christ. Here's his whole idea about this randomness. I'm sure he was hurt painfully when James was killed. I'm sure this 12 merry man of disciples that followed Jesus outside of Judas, they were tight-bonded people, and one by one, they began to be extinguished, isolated, in prison, or whatever. They went from being 12 individuals following Jesus, eating together, sleeping together, talking together, and now they've been dispersed throughout the world. And they went through troubled times. They went through times of great anxiety. But here's what they thought. I'm willing to accept a little bit of this now because the reward I have in heaven, the inheritance I have, I will get there. And if I live 80 years, 90 years on this earth and I go through some suffering and it's all over and I get my glorious home in heaven for all eternity, it is a little suffering. See, he was focused on the final transition, the resurrection of his life to be with Jesus Christ. When we're dealing with randomness, this year has been tough. But in life in general, when we feel like this wasn't fair and stuff, how do you get through it? How do I deal with it? I want to be a good testimony, think folks around me, and the greatest testimony is when we're going through struggling times that others see us stay strong in faith. You keep your eye on the ball. This world is not our home, as the song says. We're just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We become more eternally focused than temporal focused. And that's how we do it. Let me give you a couple of questions here I put in here. Question number one, has your faith ever taken a hit because of the random, unexplainable times of suffering? I think so. Question two, why do we connect our faith based upon how well things are going? We do that. Sometimes in church services, you know, we've done it here, we have testimonies and people, we do prayer requests and testimonies. A prayer request is that this is really bothering, hurting me, I feel it crushed. Testimony is God has blessed me so much. And sometimes when you're sitting in a service and you have praise and prayer requests, the ones that are given the prayer requests look at the ones who got praise. Yeah, I just got a great bonus. My boss is giving me a $3,000 bonus. You've been out of work for 6 weeks. You feel it's random. It has no measurement on God's blessing you, loving you, and caring for you. There is a reason. We may not know, but as people that follow Jesus Christ, our responsibility is to say, I may not understand. I may not get the idea of what you're doing, but I will stay faithful. Because I know one thing. I'm just passing through till I get to my heavenly home. Let me give you the walk away. The walk away is this. The strength of our faith is shown by having hope even when we don't have an explanation. And sometimes we don't get an explanation. I've lived long enough to know there have been times when I just felt God was clear. And there were times I said, God, what in the world is going on? In all my years of pastoring, there's been times when the church is flourishing and things are going great, and there have been times when the church is struggling. And I've gone through this where I said, God, I mean, okay, where's your hand of blessing? Because it seems random. But I got to remind myself, it's all temporary. And the eternal reward I have will be in heaven when I finally get to live free of anxiety, pain, suffering for all eternity. And I may not understand why, just like Peter probably said, why'd you take James? I may not understand, God, you know, why'd you let Kimmy go? Why'd you let my mother go at 65 years old? I'd love to have her around right now. I mean, 65, back when she passed, I was 20 years younger. I mean, it seemed older. But now that I'm just 2 years from there, it doesn't seem that old anymore. Why? I'd love to have some time to talk to my mom, but here's what I get. Jesus would say to me, listen, I know you can't talk to your mom now. I can't explain it to you or whatever, but I guarantee you one thing. You're going to get to spend eternity talking to her. She's going to get so tired of you. She's going to get so frustrated with you. And I know when I get talking to my heaven, my mother, anytime my dad or my brothers and I would carry on about something, my mother always had a certain phrase, and I can imagine her right now, when I get to heaven, I'm talking so much about what's going on, and she'll say the phrase to me, blah, 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 keep talking. I look forward to hearing that, because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, if I knew the rest of the song, I'd sing it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you can bring us together today. I pray, Lord, that you would just use this talk today to encourage us, Lord, as we think about what we've gone through this year, Lord, and sometimes we might have felt it was unfair, it was just stressful. God, remind us of the living principle that we're just passing through. You have a purpose. You have a plan. There's something you're doing that we can't see, but we have to trust it's the right thing. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for the encouragement we get here. God, strengthen this church this year and strengthen us as we go into the new year, Lord, so we can make an impact in this community. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.